Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. We'll be reading two verses there. Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21. And before we read God's word, let me explain a little bit about what we're going to do in the book of Proverbs. Instead of, as we mentioned, instead of covering the first nine chapters of Proverbs, which are poetic proverbs, long discourses, right? And then getting to the pithy proverbs that are one sentence long sort of proverbs, I've decided that it's best to test where we're at, right? When you're learning about how to ride a bike, you ride the bike with the training wheels on, and then you see where you're at by taking them off, right? And depending on how we're doing, right, we put the training wheels back on, or we keep riding without them. So what we're going to do is, after every maybe two proverbs, two chapters in Proverbs, we're going to cover certain topics in Proverbs, right? So today we begin covering the topic of speaking and words, all right? And we're going to talk about foolish words today and next week. And then in the third week, we'll talk about wise words. And in this way, we'll be able to cover a number of topics: family relations, sexuality, wealth, what does it mean to rule well in the public square, politics, economics, all these things, poverty, all right? Things that are not necessarily covered in the first nine chapters, all right? In the back of your card, you have there a sermon outline, and it's really kind of just a list, right, that we're going to work our way through. We're not going to finish all 19 types of foolish words. We're probably going to stop at around number 9 today, all right? And these are all just introductory comments here before we read God's word. In the back, there's a sheet, front and back, on wise and foolish words. I went through, if you could see my office, I have a big scroll of Proverbs. I copied and pasted every proverb, every chapter, very tiny print on this big old poster board. So I've gone through all the Proverbs, all 31 chapters, and I've combed through to see what the Proverbs say on speaking. And you have here, front and back, about 140, 150 verses that directly or somewhat indirectly speak on the issue of speaking. So that's for your benefit, not just, this week, but today especially. We're going to be covering a number of passages. And if you have that sheet in front of you, you'll be able to quickly reference with me the passage in question. All right? For now, let's simply look at Proverbs 18 and ask God for his blessing. All right? It's Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to your word and we ask that you would so reveal wondrous things to us in your word, as that prophet in Psalm 119 asks, Lord, so we ask as well. And speak to us, Father. And so, Father, work in our lives to, again, help us to see our folly in our mouths and to turn to you and turn to your Son, who is the Word, to know how to speak, to know how to live, to know how to be human again. So, Father, help us in this hour, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're looking at foolish words. I want to warn you, as we get started, there's going to be a lot of law. A lot of law today and next week. And what I mean by that is, there's not really going to be a lot of gospel. Law and gospel are sometimes seen as opposites or as complementary truths, right? We need to know our sin in order to know Christ, to know how to live, right? So today and next week we're looking at what's wrong with us. What's wrong with us, all right? If you can take note, please do so. There's going to be a lot of material. If you want to listen to the audio later this week when it's posted, please do so again, all right? This is for your own growth in the wisdom of Christ. I'm going to take a different tact today and in coming weeks. I'm going to teach more rather than preach, and you'll see the difference as we move along here. The first thing we want to say about words, before we start talking about foolish words, is that words have power. Words have power. What you say has power, right? As Anthony Salvaggio, a contemporary pastor, said in one of his works, he says, words are not just something that are said to you. Words do something in you. Words do something in you. That old ditty, sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Remember that? That's not true. Words hurt. Words can do something to you. They can stir up anger. They can calm you down, right? They can make you anxious if you hear someone say something or say something in a certain way. Or they can bring comfort and healing. They can protect someone's reputation, right? Or they can destroy someone's reputation. They can bless. They can curse. They can bring peace among nations. They can escalate nations into outright war, right? Open war. There's a lot of power in the tongue. We noted that in James 3. We see that here again. And it's the power in verse 21 of death and life. The power of death and life are in the tongue. The power of good and evil. And we need to know this because, you see, your words will have an effect beyond your life, right? You can't ever say, oh, this was just something I said. I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean it to be taken that seriously, right? The problem is not the other person who heard your words. The problem is you and your words and you're not reckoning, not considering the power that you have, right? It's like someone with a knife, right, who's just kind of doing this, right, and says, oh, you got cut? Oh, you shouldn't have been there in the way. No. You shouldn't have been wielding the sword in that way, right? It's the same thing with our words. Your words will spread beyond your immediate life, and they will bear fruit for good or for evil. Let me say that again. Your words will bear fruit for good or for evil, for life or for death. We need to remember this power that we have in our words. And what I'm talking about here is not the health and wealth gospel, right? Prosperity gospel type stuff where you got to confess and receive it. You got to claim, name it and claim it sort of thing. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is simply what verse 21 says, what James 3 says. You have the power of death and life in your tongue. You can't ever take something back. That's the other part of this powerful member of our bodies. Once you say something, it's out there. It's out there. There's no rewind button. You can't unsay things. And you know what's also true? Is that you can't unhear things. This is a problem with gossip, as we'll see in a moment. You can't unhear things, right? So we need what James 3 says in the latter part of that chapter, that true wisdom that is from above. You know, we can't do this. We're going to be weighed down here with what's going to happen with God's word in a moment. You know, and if this sermon brings you conviction of sin, if this sermon stirs up something in your heart and says, you know what, I am a fool in how I speak, in my words, in my word selection, in my timing of my words, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Reflect upon your life, reflect upon your words, and repent. Right? Because we need God. We need Him to help us hear our own words and to help us speak rightly. And so what we're going to do today and tomorrow is we're going to go into God's Word. And it's like going into that funhouse growing up, or even now if you've been there, or you know, there's the state fair and carnivals and whatnot. There's a room of mirrors, right? Have you ever been in one? Right? And different mirrors distort your shape when you look at them, right? They make you longer or wider or whatever. They shrink your face, you know, and so on and so forth. It's what we're going to do. as we're looking at these 19 mirrors of foolish words, I want us to see ourselves in these words that distort us. And I want you to ask yourself the question, do I recognize myself in this description? Right? Is this me? Do I recognize myself? All right? Let's begin with some usual suspects, as we would say. Some words that we've already looked at. But let's spend a little bit more time and then move on. Evil words, right? Evil words. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. And I'm just going to go ahead and read them, all right? Chapter 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. And what's being said here is that evil words are crooked words, right? A straight road, right? A road, an avenue, a boulevard that's straight, right? If you were to have a bird's eye view of it, you could see where it begins and where it ends, right? But a crooked road is not like that, right? You don't see where it begins, you don't see where it ends, you don't see where it bends. And that's how crooked men, evil men are. They lie hidden from view, from scrutiny, and there's no transparency in them, right? They don't mean what they say, and they don't say what they mean. Look at chapter 16, verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like scorching fire. There is nothing sweet or kind or life-giving in this evil man's words. He's rather harsh and destructive. In California now, I don't know if you've seen the news or seen the pictures, the photos of the wildfires that are devastating Southern California. And the state of emergency has just been called, right? I mean, they're trying to contain this thing. This thing is on the outskirts of Los Angeles. And that's the power of the tongue, right? It's a wildfire that spreads, and it doesn't bring life. It brings destruction in its wake, and there's a fallout. There are consequences on so many. Or look at chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor man, a poor person who walks in his integrity, than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool, right? A crooked man with crooked words may become rich, may advance in life, but Proverbs tells us that integrity is much better. You rest well at night, your conscience is clear. You don't live your life looking over your shoulder, right? You earn your money in an honest way. And this is much better, to have integrity than to be evil, to plot evil, to have the riches of the world, but without integrity, all right? Those are the evil words of our day. Look at, secondly, violent words, though. And some of these have a lot of overlap, right? They bleed one into the other. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. This is a kind of evil word. So evil is kind of an umbrella category. Within evil, crooked words, we have violent words. Chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. Notice what it says. It's not the wicked who lie in wait, but the words of the wicked are personified as a robber, as a thief, as a violent person. Or chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. Violent men with violent words use their words for harm and destruction. Their words are weaponized, we would say. They're weaponized. And what does it mean to have a speech and words that are weaponized, right? To weaponize something means that you take something that's good, that's life-giving, and you use it for destructive purposes. And anything can be weaponized, right? A cup of hot water can be weaponized. Salt, right? You use salt to preserve food or to flavorize your food, and yet it could be used to create a bomb. A knife could be used for something good, a good purpose, and yet could be weaponized for a destructive purpose, a car, a tree branch, a stove, whatever it is, right, can be used for good or can be used for ill, for harm, right? Anything can be turned into a weapon, including your words, and the words of violent men are bent towards destruction, right? Their question in life, they repeatedly ask themselves is, how can I get ahead in life by squashing others through the use of my words? That's the category, that's the mirror of violent words. But we don't stop there. Number three, continuing on, seductive words. Seductive words, and we saw this last week in passing, the forbidden woman. Look at chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. All right, this is, and there are many passages we could look at. Look at chapter 2, chapter 7. Right, what's the principle here behind the seductive word? This is a woman, and it's not just woman, but this is a person, a man or a woman, who seduces and leads astray with enticing words. To seduce and to lead astray with enticing words. And let me tell you, to be seduced is not a good thing. Right? To be seduced is not a good thing. Seduce literally means, from the Latin, to be enslaved, to be led away like a slave, to put on a straitjacket you can't take off. That's what sexual seduction is. It's not freedom, folks. It's slavery unto death. And this seductive woman or seductive man seeks to persuade to evil with their mouths. They're smooth, and they can change. They can change the behavior of others through their satanic persuasion, right? They can make sexual sin seem plausible. There's logic there. There's something good, perhaps, in doing that sin. And once sin seems plausible, then it becomes thinkable, then it becomes doable, then it's no big deal, and then it's normal. But where does it begin? It begins with words. It begins with, as we read in verse 3, speech that is smoother than oil. How do we see this in our day? Where do we see this? We see this with... There are so many examples we can point, right? Billboards, pictures, right? Marketing strategies, right? But I would contend one of the tangible ways we see this is with flirting. A flirt whose words are flirtatious. And we need to make a number of distinctions here, right? Husbands, you should flirt with your wives. Wives, you should flirt with your husbands, right? We're talking about relationships outside the bounds of marriage. And a flirt says something. If you've ever heard someone who's kind of indirectly flirting, right, you say, well, are they giving a compliment? Or are they looking for something else, right? That kind of ambiguity is the ambiguity the forbidden person thrives on. The forbidden person, the flirt, likes the response they can extract. Maybe you've never heard this in church. Here, there's a timeout here, just a pause. Right? We believe that God's word speaks to all areas of life. Maybe you've never heard a pastor say these things from the pulpit, but let me tell you, I stand under the authority and on the authority of God's word here. So I want you to take in mind what I'm saying to you. All right? I want you to listen. The forbidden person, the flirt, likes the response they can extract from someone else to make them blush, to be manipulative, to mess with the hearts and the emotions and the affections. But you need to see that this is seduction in the enslaving sort of sense of the word. Or the flirt likes to be pursued. They are open-ended. They like the open-ended possibilities of flirting, right? I want to see where this goes. I want to see where it goes. Who knows? Maybe something will happen, something magical. Let's see where this goes with conversations, with texting, with phone calls, with WhatsApp, the app, whatever it is, right? But that's seduction. That's seduction. And what we see in verses 4 and 5 and 6 of Proverbs 5, what we just read, is that it doesn't end well. Right? All seems well. All seems well with this person, with this woman or this man. They seem great. And yet, what happens? Verse 4, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. Smoothness gives way to sharpness, pleasure to bitterness, life. Seeming life, which is a mirage, gives way to death. So let me just say this here before we move on. What's the solution here? You need to guard your heart. What's the answer to the seductive words of our day? Guarding your heart, having your contentment with the Lord. You see, because when you're pursuing righteousness, when you're living in the light of Christ, when you're gaining strength in Christ's promise, sin has no hook in your life upon which to grab. There's no place for sin to park itself in. There's no attraction to sin. There's nothing there for the world to tempt when you have guarded your heart. But if, folks, beloved, if you're not guarding your heart, young people, if you're not guarding your heart, then your heart's going to flutter about. You're going to get those butterflies in your stomach when someone gives you that look, when someone says those words to you, right? And you're going to say, oh, this must be love. No, it must be seduction. It must be seduction. Because you haven't guarded your heart, you haven't guarded your mind, and you have no mind to think about these things, right? You're floating in the vertigo of seduction. All right, more on that in upcoming weeks. As I said, we're going to have a whole thing on sexuality in Proverbs. But for now, let's move on. Number 4, lying words. Lying words. And again, you can see how these things overlap. Seductive words are lying words, but let's spend time talking about lying words more properly. I'll look at a number of these texts with me. Chapter 12, verse 17. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Chapter 14, verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. All right. What is the principle here at work? Right. This is what we would call a lie lie. A lie lie. Meaning it's not a white lie. It's not gossip. Although gossip is a form of lying, which we'll get to in a minute. This is outright falsification of information. This is what we would call a ninth commandment violation. Ninth commandment says, do not bear false witness, right? This is bearing false witness. This is what we would call character assassination. And in the book of Proverbs, lying has to do with just that, bearing false witness, saying something that's not true. And we need to realize why this is so important. Why was this important then and there in ancient Israel? Why it's important today? Think with me about the nature of Israelite society and justice, right? It was to be a nation established on truth, established on truth. There was no CSI, you know, crime scene investigators or DNA tests or surveillance cameras. Evidence, the main form of evidence was what? Anyone? Words, witnesses, right. Very good. Words from witnesses. And it was to be
justice in this way was to be an ordinary, mundane, everyday thing, right? You had to tell the truth every day, because every day you would pass by the gates of the city where the elders sat and decided justice. And imagine with me what would happen if, you don't really need to imagine, the scriptures tell us, right? If someone committed perjury, right? What is perjury? Lying under oath. When the elder of the city came to you and said, "What happened? Did you see this?" And you said, and you would say something like, "You know, I don't know, I didn't see it, or I think this is what happened," right? You would be lying, you would be committing perjury under oath, and this sort of perjury, this sort of sin and crime could lead to someone's harm, could lead to someone's death, right? If you said, "Oh yeah, I saw them kill that person," when that person never murdered anyone, right? You would be sentencing basically that person to death with your tongue. Literally, the power of life and death rested in what you said. Now imagine if all Israel threw away the truth and all of Israel committed perjury. What would happen to Israel? Anyone? All be dead, right? It'd be a civilization, a society given to death. Very good, Arfi. Right? Life would be destroyed. And that's why we're told in Proverbs 24:28, "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips." Notice the passage we read in chapter 14, verse 5. It also is parallel in chapter 14, verse 25, A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Notice that lies are not spoken, right? It's not said that lies when you speak a lie. Repeatedly in the book of Proverbs, what do we find? That lies are breathed out. 5, 6, 7 times, I forget the count, we're told that lies are breathed out. What an interesting description of lying. Now, why do you think that's the case? Well, simply put, think about your own breathing, right? Think about how you breathe, right? It's almost imperceptible. It's quiet. It's easy, right? You don't even need to think about it. You do it, right, as second nature. It's a kind of an involuntary action. And when you breathe out, you breathe out. You push air out. You exhale. That's the same kind of thing that happens with lies. They're easy and they're quiet, right? Slandering someone doesn't take an announcement in the New York Times. It could. But it could happen very imperceptibly. And when it happens, it's pushed out and it spreads, just like when you exhale. Just like when you exhale. This is the family trait. Lying is the family trait of the devil. Of Satan's family. The devil is a liar from the beginning, we're told. And so if we belong not to the family of Satan, but to the family of God, we have to flee far from this sin. And we need to train, parents, we need to train our children to flee far from this sin. There is to be not lying in the people of God, but truth-telling in the people of God. More on that in upcoming weeks. Look at a type of lying with me. Gossip. And here we could have a whole sermon on any one of these, but especially on gossip, because gossip is one of the more renowned forms in the book of Proverbs of lying. Look at, and by gossip words, I simply mean deception, half-truths, rumors, whispering, half-truths. Look at chapter 10, verse 6, verse 11, verse 18. Verse 6 of chapter 10, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." And then verse 18, again, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool." Notice how gossip is described here as concealing, as a kind of concealment, right? Gossip is often
private. It's whispered. You know, if you've ever seen that Norman Rockwell painting of the gossips, just Google it if you'd like. A lot of times there are people on the phone, right, in that painting. It's quietly transmitted. Gossip is slightly different from the kind of evil line we saw just now, in that gossip is often, sometimes, based on truth or a partial truth or a biased understanding of a situation, right? It's not something that's fabricated from thin air, right? There's some truth to it, right? And yet, it's not true. It's not true. It's being used to damage someone else. It's being used to destroy someone else, right? When someone digs up information or sees something and then immediately interprets it in a certain kind of way, right? Without having all the facts, without knowing the full knowledge of what's going on, right? That's gossip. Gossip is a kind of concealment that also has to do with insincerity in speaking. It's a hiding of the motives. It's a hiding of honesty. Look at chapter 26, verse 23. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart, right? Gossip is also having to do with deceptive speech masking an evil heart. When people put up an appearance, notice what happens in verse 24 and following. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. All right? Hatred in the heart is then masked by deception in the mouth. Charles Bridges, a British evangelical who lived 200 years ago, said this. He said, in the language of polite courtesy, right? We would think, oh, polite courtesy, that's a great thing. In his day, not so much. He says, in the language of polite courtesy, there's much that is hollow, if not false, right? When people don't really say what they mean, when they don't really mean what they say, you kind of go through the motions in conversation, right? When actually maybe you hate the person you're talking to. You manipulate with words and mannerisms. You get people to do what you want, though you care nothing for them. And so we have this instance in the book of Proverbs with gossip that there's hatred in the heart and deception in the mouth, right? And you might say, well, hold on a second. At least they're putting up an appearance, right? And we might want to put these sins into a hierarchy of sorts, taxonomize them, right? Which sin is better? Which sin is worse, right? To have hate in your heart and say it, or you have hate in your heart and you mask it with a false appearance. No, there is no sin that's better, right? If this is you, then repent of both. The hate in your heart and the deception in your mouth. You have to deal with your heart, right? To deceive with your mouth is no better. It only doubles down your sin. We see this in the world of politics. It's a world I feel like I inhabit often just by reading news and whatnot. And you see this with politicians of both aisles, Democrats, Republicans. You see it with people who are centrists who are neither Democrats or Republicans, right? They can't stand their audience. They have to go, you know, campaign in places they don't really care to live. They don't really care for the people who live there, right? But they need their votes, right? How oftentimes do we hear politicians talking about, you know, being in solidarity with the poor, with the inner city people, with the folks, right? Don't you love how condescending it is? The folks. So what do? They smile. They shake hands. They make promises, right? They say all the things we want to hear, right? But they don't mean it at all. They have hatred in their mouths
that's disguised by deception, hatred in their hearts disguised by deception in their mouths. Gossip not only conceals the motives, it conceals the truth, it also reveals. Gossip is concealing and revealing here. Look at chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Right? When you gossip, right, you're not just concealing something, you're revealing something that's not meant to be revealed. You're sharing things that were meant to be a secret. I don't know if this ever happened to you, either as the victim, we would say, or the victimizer, right? You told someone, you confessed, right? You had conviction in their heart, and you said, I got to tell someone, I got to tell my best friend. You tell them something, you did some wrongdoing, a failure, some sin, some struggle you're having, only to have that friend turn around and have that broadcasted to everyone. Now everyone knows, right? And, or maybe you did that. At some point, right? Someone came to you and confessed something, and instead of saying, wow, thank you for doing that. I want to pray with you. I want to keep this, you know, close, keep the circle of information close. What do? You get excited. Ooh, it's enticing information that I can now use against them. Let me share it with someone else. That way they could pray, right? And gossip often masquerades as prayerful concern. I just want to pray. Let's just pray for this person. And then we basically put them through the ringer and we kill them with our words, right? Gossip often does this. It reveals and digs up forgotten quarrels that should have remained buried. But look at chapter 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Right? We talked about gossip as covering up, as concealing one's motives, part of the truth, right? But this is a different kind of cover-up. This is a godly kind of cover-up. Instead of transmitting things and information far and wide, we deal with it directly. We keep the circle of information close, right? Not everyone needs to know, right? Only the people who need to know should know. And that's a mark of wisdom, knowing when to cover what's being said. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense, we're told in another passage. All right, let's, I thought we were going to do a few more, but we're running out of time here. Let's see if we can finish gossip, all right? Gossip is not just the sin of speaking, all right? It's not just the sin of speaking, of your mouth. It's a sin that affects your ears as well. It's a sin of listening. And if you speak gossip, that's a sin. But if you listen to gossip, that's just as bad. You're equally culpable. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 4. An evildoer speaks with wicked lips. No, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue, right? Why are you a liar if you listen to gossip? Because you're participating in that lie. And gossip is not just enticing to the speaker. Right? I feel like I need to tell you this. I saw her do this. I got to get it off my chest. And you're the only one I can tell this to, right? It's not just enticing to the speaker, it's enticing to the listener as well. Look at Proverbs 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Right? It's a kind of voyeurism. Right? What's voyeurism? It's someone who's a peeping Tom, right? Who likes to look at what they shouldn't look. But gossip is a kind of voyeurism of the ears, right? You're being a peeping Tom with your ears. You're deriving pleasure from hearing of someone's private deficiencies, of someone's private failings, of someone's sins, right? And what does gossip make us feel?
And this is why we like it so much. It makes us feel smug. It makes us feel superior, right? Because we know something about this person, and we're made to feel more powerful. Why? Because we got them pegged. We got them pegged. This is who they are. And I have the information that makes me powerful, that makes me feel like I can peg them, put them in a hole, right? That's who they are. They're this kind of sinner. Is gossip harmful? What do you think? Is gossip harmful? Of course it is. Of course it is. And yet it's easy and enticing. Look at chapter 16. We're still there. Verse 28. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Or chapter 17, verse 9, which is read. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Gossip tears apart friends. Gossip tears apart families. Gossip tears apart churches. It's one of the most dreadful sins in the body of Christ. And the one who gossips, as we just read, will be ruined, will be ruined. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Right? The one who starts gossip will be ruined. And that's just not true of the person who starts it. It's also true of those who partake of gossip. It ruins you. It ruins you. Right? Notice how gossip works. Something's told to you, right? And the person who does it to you, or who does it to others with you, right, disparaging them, belittling them, right, do it to others and others will do it to you. The one who speaks to you of others, will he not also speak to others of you? Just like you may grow close to someone else and then with that person throw someone else under the bus, so that person will grow close to others, and they'll throw you under the bus, right? You thought they were your friends. They told you some enticing thing. And what happens? They move on. They move on from you, and they tell others of you and of your life, right? Truth conforms to reality, but lies seek to twist that reality. Just like that, those mirrors in the funhouse, which is no fun at all if you're talking about gossip. And ultimately, it's the liar and the gossiping person whose lives end up twisted and distorted. That's why we're told in Proverbs 20, verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Stay far away from them. Right? If you've ever seen some of these shows like Downton Abbey or, you know, historical dramas, right, there's always kind of a village gossip. A woman, usually it's a woman, who tells idle tale. She's a talebearer, right? And the wise characters in those dramas, what do? They stay far from that person, that man, that woman, because they're no good, right? They don't have to, they don't want to associate with such a simple babbler. So, what to do when confronted with gossip? Let's wrap this up. You need to ask yourself a couple of questions. Is it true? Is this true? Is this plausible? Right? Then you need to ask yourself the question, is this necessary? Is it necessary for this to be said by me or by others? You know, what does it add to my life to say this? Why is this being shared? By me or by others? What's my motive here for sharing this? What's the other person's motive, right? What effect will this have? What effect will this have upon the person in question? You need to remember, you cannot unsay things. There's no rewind button. When you speak, you speak. That's it, right? But you also need to remember that you can't unhear things, right? When you hear something, you naturally derive an impression of that person, of that place,
of that event. So what do you do? Well, chapter 20, verse 19, as we read, do not associate with a simple babbler. Walk away. Walk away. And yet sometimes it's not enough to simply walk away, right? Sometimes you need to end the conversation, especially if it's in a group, for the sake of others, right? Because if you just walk away and the gossip keeps talking, right, others are going to be tainted and poisoned. So in some respects, in some instances, wisdom says, don't just walk away, but stop, end the conversation. And say, you know, brothers, sisters, or neighbor, dear friend, I think this is gossip. Or if it's not gossip, I think it's bordering on gossip. Why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about this person again? Right? And if it's behind your back, if you're the person in question, then wisdom says, at times it's necessary to confront the gossip. Confront the gossip and correct the record. Otherwise, people will continue to spread the rumor, the half-truth, the perception of someone else, right? And we need to help people perceive truthfully. All right, let's end with one more. Speculative words. There's just a lot to say here. There's 140 verses. We're not even covering most of them. Chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. And look at, again, chapter 16, verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends, right? What does speculative words, what's that all about? It's when we impugn, when we attribute bad motives to people without knowledge, without truth, without actually knowing what's going on, right? A fool editorializes, right? They're always speculating. They're speculating as to why people do things. They're speculating why people take certain actions. Oh, they probably did that because they were angry, or because they were disappointed, or because they were lazy, or because they're arrogant, or because they felt guilty. Right? They didn't say hello because they hate me, probably. That's probably why. They're avoiding me, right? Or, you know, I'm pretty sure there's something wrong with him. I'm pretty sure there's something wrong with her, right? What are the key words for this fool? Perhaps, maybe, probably. I wonder, right? And if you're ever confronted with this, if this is you, you need to ask yourself the question, how do you know this? How do you know this? Truly, how do you know this? Or are you simply speculating, impugning motives, attributing motives to people when you don't really know? And how do we get beyond this? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love believes all things. Love believes all things. We need to always think the best of our brother, of our sister, of our neighbor, right? That's what it means that love believes all things. We give each other the benefit of the doubt, right? We don't try to peer behind what they're saying. No, we take them at their word. We take them at their profession, right? Why? Well, there's a self-interest here in true love and in true wisdom because you would want them to do the same for you, right? You would want to be given what's called the judgment of charity. You would want others to think the best of you, to give you the benefit of the doubt. And so you, as someone who follows Christ, are to give others the benefit of the doubt and do this to them. Grant them, extend to them charity. Love believes all things. We'll stop here. We'll resume next week. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we pray that as we go through these texts, you would make us wise. Father, wisdom begins with a fear of you. Wisdom in the first instance is all about seeking wisdom. It's all about seeking you and your kingdom and the life that we're not called to live in the kingdom. So, Father, I pray, give us a mind. Help us to be thoughtful and attentive to our words. And Father, use what's been said here for your glory and for the benefit and the building up of your people. Father, help us to see how real and realistic and how relevant your word is for our lives. That, Father, it doesn't go over our heads or under our feet or around us. It hits us right between the eyes, Lord. So help us. Be with us. Wound us in order to heal us and to bind us up, Father, with that balm of Gilead, your Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us in this upcoming week to put into practice even this which we've heard today. Father, keep us from sin and keep us for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.